Brother Dewey asked a question at the beginning of Sunday school class that I had to think about. He said, "Why is the conflict between good and evil?" I'm not sure exactly what he had in mind with that. There's probably several angles we could look at there. The fact is, there is a conflict, and it is between good and evil. I think about each one sitting here this morning. Everyone here has a heart. Everyone here has a mind. Everyone here has an eternal soul. And there is a conflict raging there. And the conflict is because we live in a fallen world. We are people with a fallen nature. And God has waged that warfare. And God, His own Son, died on the cross and shed His blood to deliver us from captivity, deliver us from bondage, and to give us freedom, to give us peace, to give us what our soul desires, what our heart's desire is. And that's the direction that the Lord has led me this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we're gonna just spend some time there this morning. In the 1960s, I think I've mentioned the 1960s before. That's a decade that I have a lot of memories of. Very tumultuous decade. The generation coming up in the 1960s, they were thinking about the world as it was, recent history, World War II, Korea, the Cold War, communism, all those things, civil rights. Lots of major things coming into their mind. And how do we deal with this? These young people coming up and looking at the world around them. How do we deal with these things? Music is one of those things that people use to express themselves. It's also a very powerful weapon that the devil uses to move the minds and the hearts of people. So we need to be very careful with that. This is not about music. But the music of the time addressed these social issues. The music of the time were very deep songs, often misdirected. But there were two things in particular that were prevalent in the music of the time, and that was a desire or a... I can't come up with a word. Let's just say a desire for two things, peace and love. Peace and love. There were other things too, but that was a predominant theme of the music of the day. Two of the iconic songs of the era. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And then there was another song that was very popular. It was more of a chanting type song. All we are saying is give peace a chance. Now, maybe they're expressing the longing of their hearts and their souls, but their focus was wrong. Their focus was wrong. I think it's safe to say, if you're anything like me, or anything like people that I've talked to or been around over the years, and especially students in school as they get older, there's a longing inside of you, somewhere deep inside, probably in the deepest spot inside of your being, a longing for peace. Paul, when he wrote this book to the Philippians, where was Paul at the time that he wrote this book? He was in prison. Paul was in prison. A couple thoughts here. The heading of my Bible gives a little bit of information. The theme of Philippians, it says, is the Christian experience. Well, what is the Christian experience? Is the Christian experience something that is happening out around us? Well, no, actually, the Christian experience is what's happening inside of us. Things are going to happen around us that are going to try to push us and shape us and attack us, but it's what's going on inside of us that really makes the difference. I had to think about this young couple, even though not so young, but compared to my age, they're still young, with several children down in Florida as they're in the hospital just expecting their teenage son to die. and the what they're going through, the emotions, and the testing of their faith. So we have things going on around them, the circumstances. You have things going on in your life, circumstances, that have the great potential to derail you, to shipwreck your faith, to cause you a lot of anxiety and pain and suffering. And yes, we do cry. Crying is not wrong. Crying is not bad. We do grieve. But in that spot deep down inside, is there peace? Is there a solid rock there? That's the question. We have to have an inward experience of this, what we call Christianity, the presence of Christ, in order to deal with the outward. And I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2 for a while this morning. Leading up to chapter 2, Paul says several things in chapter 1. And in verse 21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And I don't want to spend time on that. You're familiar with that verse, and you can think about what he's saying there in your own mind. He said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Jesus, and yet to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He was willing to continue in this life, willing to continue in prison, willing to continue in persecution, those outward circumstances. He was willing to do that. Why? Because he had that inner peace, that inner strength, the presence of God. And then he gives us some admonition. He gives us some instruction in verse 27. He says, "Only let your conversation, let your life, let the expression of your life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." What is the gospel of Christ? We're going to talk about the gospel of Christ. And he goes on in these last several verses before we get to chapter 2, and he uses words like terrified, adversaries, suffering, and conflict. He's talking about real life. He's talking about the things that we experience day by day. Sometimes it's not so deep and dark and horrible. Sometimes life goes on pretty nicely. But then there are times when, well, you know when. You know what happens. And we wonder how we're going to make it through. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, can I say that I will fear no evil?" And the only way we can say that is because he is with us. And he will not leave us. Philippians chapter 2. You're familiar with this passage. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 17. 3 points, essentially. I really struggle over the title of this message, and oftentimes I do that. and just as I was sitting back here at the end of Sunday school, I changed the title. And I think I'm happy with it. So I would like to title this "The Harvest of Peace." The Harvest of Peace. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," I'd like to look at that word consolation for a minute. Consolation. What does it mean to console somebody? Maybe you've had a small child that has fallen and hurt themselves, and it really hurts bad. Or maybe something has scared them really bad. They're not just crying a normal day-to-day cry, but they're crying in a way that you're wondering, how am I going to console this inconsolable child? And so what do? You pick that child up and you hold it close and you pat its back and you speak soothing words, comforting words, to try to comfort what's going on inside of this child, this pain or this fear, this suffering. This is a very young illustration of what happens to us sometimes when we get old. Fear, pain, anguish, anxiety, and we need to be consoled. We need consolation. And it says here, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," and that's where we find our consolation. You know, that child eventually will be consoled by mama or daddy. You know, we are in this world, we are inconsolable outside of Christ. Christ is the only one that can meet our needs and console us and bring us that peace and that comfort. If there be, and what Paul is doing here is he's asking us, is this what your desire is? Is this what you want? And so we want to ask ourselves that question as we're looking at these first couple of verses. Is this really what I want? Too many times I read over passages like this, and it's an ideal. And it's there's an expression, a pie in the sky type of thing. But it's not that. This is an offer from God. This is a viable, vital offer from God saying, is this what you want? You can have this. I want you to have this. So, do we want consolation in Christ? Do we want to be consoled? Do we want to have our fears and our pains soothed and comforted? And he goes on and he says, if any comfort of love, and there's the love aspect in there. Mama and daddy is the one that child wants when they're afraid or hurting. Even sometimes grandpa pick up that child, and no, they don't want grandpa. They want mama or daddy. Because that's where their strongest bond of love is. That's where their strongest security and love is. So we find this comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, the indwelling presence of God, bowels and mercies, sympathy and compassion. You see, this is not all-inclusive here. We're talking about peace. We're talking about having peace in our experience. And we would need to go to several different places in the Scripture to find the fullness of what God says will bring us peace. But this is a very beautiful place to look for the beginning of that. And probably one of the reasons why it's so beautiful is because it gives us the most wonderful example that we have in Scripture, I believe. But he says here, if this is what you want, if you want this peace, this consolation, you know, Jesus in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he said, I am going to send the Comforter, the Comforter. This word consolation here is the Greek word parakletos. That word comforter that Jesus talks about, the Holy Spirit, is parakletos. Same word. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come. There's a beautiful song that I appreciate very much. The Comforter has come. So we have this consolation. Luke chapter 2 talks about Simeon there in the temple. What was Simeon doing? He was serving in the temple. He was waiting for something, wasn't he? What was he waiting for? So he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the interpretation of that passage there is the consolation of Israel is talking about the Messiah, the one that would come and free us from our bondage, from our bondage to sin, from our bondage to our own carnal nature, the consolation of Israel. So that this term consolation has just brought on a new meaning to me. And I hope you can gather the magnitude of what it means to be consoled. To be comforted, to find a place of rest from the storms that rage around us and too often get inside. It's kind of like having all the windows and doors open during a raging thunderstorm. No, we want to close those things and keep the storm out so there's calmness inside. So he says, if this is what you want, then... And he gives a little bit of instruction here. Fulfill ye my joy, that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now here's something else that's very beautiful. This word mind. As I studied this, it just blossomed into a beautiful, beautiful flower. We think of that mind. We think of something. This is what I think. We have one mind. Okay, we believe the same thing. We have the same belief and doctrines and all this. That's not what this word mind here means. This word mind here is the same word that is used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. I'd like to read that. You can just stay right there in Philippians. And you're familiar with these two verses also. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So we're seeking Christ. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Your affection is the same word as mind. So we take that and we come back over here and let's understand what he's saying here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness, in humility of affection. Not in vainglory, not in trying to gain for myself those things that I think I want, those things that I think will satisfy my desires, but in humility of affection. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And I skip down to verse 3. Verse 2, that you be like-minded, that you have like affections. It's not so much that we have like doctrines, though that is important, that we agree. But he's saying here that you have like affections. So what are our affections? What did Jesus say that the two great commandments are? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that is our primary affection. We be like affectioned and to love one another. Having the same love. So he just reinforces that. Being of one accord, of one mind, of one affection, of one heart. Are our hearts united in affection, in true affection for God, and true affection and love for each other? This is what he's saying here. This is the foundation for what he's about to present to us as our supreme example. So we allow God to replace the natural affections, to pull up all those weeds out of there by the roots, and we don't look on the earthly things, we don't desire after those earthly things, but we set our affections on things above, the heavenly things. And I would like to read one more passage in Colossians chapter 3. We're talking about the harvest of peace here. Colossians chapter 3, he goes on, he says, listen, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Same thing he was saying in Philippians 2, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, having the same affection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So again, he's saying the same thing. If we are one of one heart and one spirit, one affection, one mind, then the peace of God will settle down into our soul. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So point number one, is this what we want? Is this what we desire? And I know it is. I trust that I know human nature enough to know that this is what people, this is what humanity is longing for, whether they know it or not. People are, the world over, are searching for something to satisfy the longings, the pain, the loneliness, the suffering in their heart. But most people are looking in all the wrong places. So God tells us very plainly here, is this what you want? Listen, I will give you peace. I will give you peace. But peace is not an end in itself. You see, God doesn't give us blessings to just heap upon ourselves and sit back and relax. He gives us things in order for us to use them. We have here the focal point. I think somebody said that this morning, whether it was Dewey or somebody else, I don't remember. But somebody very beautifully told us that the focal point of everything is the Lord Jesus. And so God is saying, if this is what you want, if you want peace, then I want you to understand humility. I want you to understand love. I want you to understand compassion and sympathy for others. I want you to have an outward view out from your own desires, have an outward view for the benefit, for the welfare of others. And he says, I'm going to tell you how to do this. He says in verse 5, let this mind, same word, affection, let this affection be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us a wonderful illustration of what Jesus did for us. Now think about Jesus. Think about Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father in heaven before he was incarnated. Do you think he was at peace? Do you think he had the fullness of joy? Do you think he was enjoying all the riches of heaven? Yes, he was. So he was not coming down here to pursue peace in his own experience. And yet, in a way, he was, because his heart was so connected to the people that he created. His heart was so connected to you and I that he was grieving over our sinfulness. And I don't know how to explain that to you. I don't know how to... I can't explain it because I don't understand it. But I believe that Jesus, his heart was beating with such compassion for us, even in the midst of his reigning in heaven, he had to do something. You see, compassion is not compassion until it takes action to help meet the need. So, Paul is telling us, God is telling us, if this is the kind of peace you want, if this is the kind of Christian experience you want, then this is what you need to do. You need to have the mind, the heart that was in Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation. He put aside his reputation. He put aside all those things he had rightful claim to. And yet we don't have a rightful claim to any reputation. All we have a rightful claim to is death, because that's the wages of sin. But we can claim the cleansing blood of Jesus. We can claim this promise of peace from God. We can claim this promise of salvation through Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. Not a king coming on a white steed with an army, coming down to conquer his enemies. No, he came as a servant. He came and was born in a feed trough to a poor family. He came, made himself of no reputation. So we see here the two natures of Jesus. We see his divinity and we see his humanity. Those two things together. Being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He did what God is saying that we need to do. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. Humility is the seedbed of holiness. It's the seedbed of peace. It's the seedbed of glorifying God. Pride is the antithesis of that. Pride is the weapons of the warfare that we're fighting against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. And that's where pride resides. And we dare not battle on their turf. We come to Christ and we allow him to work that humility in our spirit. And there's power in that. That's where the victory is. The victory is in humility. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, not just any death, but even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. And because he did that, because he said, not my will, but thine be done, because he was fully yielded to the will of the Father, because he trusted and obeyed, he knew there was no other way to find peace, to find victory, to find all that God has to offer, but to trust and obey. And he was that beautiful example, that perfect example of trust and faith in his Father and obedience. And because of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus taught us the same thing. He said, if we exalt ourselves, what will happen? We'll be abased. We will get what we're asking for. If we're lifting ourselves up in pride or reputation, we're going to be humiliated. But if we willingly surrender our will, our desires, and live for the glory of God and for the good of others, God will exalt us to that place of peace, that place where the fruit of the Spirit comes through, love, joy, peace, and the rest of that fruit of the Spirit. This is the example that Jesus set for us. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we have the first part, that pursuit of peace, that desire for peace, and God saying, this is what I want for you. And then we have the second part, that example, Christ showing us how to find the victory, how to find that place of rest. And again, that's not the end. Again, that is not where we stop and say, I've arrived. Even throughout Paul's years of persecution and laboring and toil and work and suffering, he said, I have not apprehended. I am not finished. And he says, as long as God wants me here, I will continue. And then we go on. We go on to the witness. If we come to this place here, then we have the preparation. If we find that place through the example of Jesus and through the provision of Christ, we find that place where we have deliverance from the anxiety and deliverance from the fear and deliverance from all those things. And I know it's always going to be a struggle. We always have fears to deal with and anxieties. But we have to have that rock, that anchor inside where we resort to that place and commune with Christ and find peace. And then we're prepared. And we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you ever wonder what that meant? We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What do we do when we put our shoes on? Why do we put shoes on? We put shoes on because we're going to go somewhere. We're going to walk. And Paul also said, how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace. And so this is something that God wants us to do. He wants us to march off into battle. But what is our weapon? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The weapons of our warfare are not weapons that we contrive in ourselves and that we can heap to ourselves. The weapons of our warfare is yieldedness to Christ because he is the captain of our salvation. And we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to teach us. And a soldier, when a soldier is given a weapon, sometimes they even sleep with that thing so they can become so familiar with its operation. That weapon is his defense. That weapon is the only thing that can help him to stay alive. This is our weapon. How well do we know our weapon? How well do we know our sword? This is what will help us in the warfare. Just like this little passage right here. You've probably read this passage many, many times. And what I'm sharing with you today, I'm just scratching the surface. There's so much more in there that I'm excited to have God teach me over the years. But now we're prepared if we find that place of peace. And so what do we do? Verse 12. starts the outworking. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then just as a reminder here, which I know I need reminders very often. He says, do all things without murmurings and complainings. Because God is likely going to give you an assignment. He's going to give you a mission that in our flesh we're going to want to murmur against and complain about. I really don't want to do that. I didn't sign up for that. Well, when we yield ourselves to God's will, we're signing up for whatever he wants because he knows what's best. So he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings or complainings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul in Romans chapter 2 was speaking to the religious rulers, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and he was talking to them. He was rebuking them. He was saying, are you a teacher and yet you do these things? He's calling them hypocrites. And he made a very powerful statement there that is very arresting, and we should really dwell on that statement and consider that. He's talking about their life. He's talking about the things that they say, and yet the way that they live does not back up the things that they say. And people around the world, they think of this Christianity thing, and unfortunately, Christendom around the world today is not the pure, holy body of Christ, in large part, that God intended. It's been corrupted. And so what Paul says to these Jewish religious people, he says, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. And that's what Paul's addressing here. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, that they can't look at you and make accusation. Because the gospel that we're preaching, this gospel of peace, they can see the reality of it. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so how is the world going to know that we have peace? How is the world going to know that we have peace within? It's because that peace within doesn't stay inside. It's an inward reality with an outworking. An inward reality with an outward testimony. Jesus said in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. Let me go back to John chapter 1 briefly. A couple of verses there. Again, that Jesus is the centrality. Jesus is the focal point. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So it was the life that Jesus lived that people could see, and it was a light shining in the darkness. His life was. The light shineth in the darkness. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness. And think about us. The same came for a witness. To bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. We are not the light. We are not the source of the light. But he was sent to bear witness of the light. How do we bear witness of the light? Again, yes, we can speak. We should preach the gospel to every person we come across, and sometimes maybe even use words. But John was sent to be a witness of that light. Remember it said of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John bare witness of him, of the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So we have a candle. Jesus also told us in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the candle. Ye are the bearer of the light, the bearer of the true light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Did you ever look out from above, maybe from an airplane at night, and you look down, and what do you see? You see lights. You see lights. You can't hide those lights. The only way to hide those lights is to turn them off. To turn them off. So we're not to hide this light under a bushel. No. We're not to allow Satan to blow it out either. Something about a candle. We don't set this candle out on the deck on the patio furniture in a storm. What happens to the candle? It goes out. The light goes out. It needs to be protected from the storm. And so that's why we need to have a shelter in time of storm. Brother Dave said one time something that has stuck with me. He said, the best place to be in a storm is in something stronger than the storm. And so in this storm of life that we're in, the best place to be is in something stronger than the storm. What's the only thing stronger than the storms of life? That's the Lord Jesus. He is our shelter in the time of storm. And so the light of Christ within us, that peace that we're resting on that rock, then can come out and can light this dark world. It says here, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. We're not holding ourselves forth, are we? We're not trying to make something of ourselves, some reputation, exalting ourselves. We're abasing ourselves. Don't look at me. Look at the light. Look at the light. Look at Jesus, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, this thing about being visible, this thing about being seen, is a very scriptural principle. In Job chapter 42, after Job's experience, Job was a righteous man, and yet Job, he struggled with pride. He did. And at the end of all that God led him through, all that suffering, all that pain, that grief, Job found the place of peace. And where did he find it? He found the place of peace in full surrender. He said in Job chapter 42, verse 5, he says, I have heard of thee, talking to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I heard of you all my life. I've heard of you. He says, but the difference now is that I have seen with my eye. Now my eye seeth. And then what he says, and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Seeing is much more powerful than just hearing. How about the Queen of Sheba? We know about her, didn't we? She heard all about the glory of Solomon and his riches and all that stuff. And she didn't quite believe it, did she? She said, I need to see this for myself. And that's just the way we are. That's the way people are. We tell people about what a wonderful life it is to be a Christian and how God can deliver them from this and God can give them peace and God can give them that. What are they doing? They're watching. Really? Okay, I've heard that before. Is it real? Is it true? Show me. Those Greeks came to Philip and Andrew and said, we would see Jesus. Queen of Sheba says, howbeit I believe not the words until I came and my eyes had seen it. And what did she say then? She said that the half wasn't even told. And you know what? That's going to happen also. I don't know about your experience, but as I grew and during a time in my life, people telling me about Christianity, people telling me about salvation, telling me about peace and joy and love in Christ, you form in your mind an understanding based on your perspective of what that's really like. But then when you experience it, how do you describe the indescribable? How can you tell somebody what it's like to find salvation in Jesus Christ? We can't do justice to that. We can't tell them sufficiently. It's not the telling merely that is going to whet their appetite. It can happen. God works that way sometimes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes. But people want to see. And people want to see the reality. And so we hold forth the word of life. A candle. This lit candle, this tells us some things here. There's evidence here. One thing there's evidence of is that there's evidence of oxygen in this room. There's evidence of a life-giving breath. Sometimes miners would use candles. When the candle went out, they knew they better find some air. There is a way that we can keep this candle lit when there's some wind around. We can put something around it to protect it. But there's evidence that there's a life-giving breath there. And as our light is shining, as the light of Christ is shining through us, there's evidence of a life-giving breath, that the Holy Spirit is present. There's evidence of peace within. The light dispels darkness. There's evidence of truth. Holding forth the word of life. I'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. So we wonder, how important is this to have this light shining forth, this light that God has said he wants shining? Let your lights so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works and praise you and marvel at you. No. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does it mean to sanctify? It means to set apart. So take your heart. And what is our hearts? It's the seat of our affection. It's where the desires and the affections of our life come out from. Take your affections and give them to God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Give him your affections. And be ready. This is what Peter's saying. He said, if you do that, you better be ready. Ready for what? He says here, ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of what? Of the hope that's within you, of what's inside. They're going to look at this light that's shining, this evidence of something special going on there. They're going to be looking at this light, this evidence of truth and of the life of Christ, and they're going to see that, and they're going to say, can you explain to me why, in this situation that would undo most normal people and cause them to have a nervous breakdown or whatever, how is it that you're calm? How is it that you have peace? What is going on inside there? And we're ready to give them an answer for the hope that lieth within us with meekness and fear. This is the outworking of the peace. Paul is asking us here, is this what you want? Is this what you want? Do you want to find that place of peace? Do you want to find that place where when all the world comes undone around you, you have that spot deep inside that you can resort to and find rest? Then follow the example. He, our great example, is in pattern. So what should we do? We should follow him. Follow him. Follow the steps of Jesus. He says, when you get there, when you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, then go. Then go and live. And tell people and show people. And when they ask you, be ready to tell them about Jesus. To tell them why you live the way you do. To tell them why. This is, if we would go two chapters later, this is that peace that passeth all understanding. This is that experience that God talks about, that we can't explain it in words. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. And it's beyond the understanding of the people out there too. But when they see it, they'll want to know. You know, when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to the disciples, passing through the closed door, or through the wall, and he appeared before them, what was the first thing he said to them? He said, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And then what did he say? "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." But that's our natural tendency, that our hearts are troubled and afraid. But that's not God's desire for us. His desire for his children is to be at peace. His desire, he wants to pick us up and hold us close and console us and give us comfort and give us peace and to set us down and say, "Now go and let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray.